Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to Genesis, the 12th chapter, starting in verse number 10. It's when Abram goes to Egypt with his wife. It says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, and the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and asses and manservants and maidservants and she-asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, 'She is my sister,' so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Lord, we're asking your blessing on your word. Make it alive. Anoint it. Let there be an application to each and every one of our lives, and allow it to not only filter through our brains, but seep down into our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago, I and my wife went to preach for the Harveys in Connecticut. And we were there a day early. And so they took us around to some of the sites in Connecticut. And one of them was the house of Mark Twain. And we did one of those tours, and the tour guide took us through the whole place. And there was one room way up on the third floor that had a billiard table there, and it had a porch with a door off of it. And the guide said that Mark Twain was the kind of guy who didn't like to take a lot of visitors into his house. And so when someone would come to the door and knock, he had a servant, and the servant would go up to where he was on the third floor, and he would say this, "Tell them that I have stepped out." And he would go out on the porch and close the door, and then the servant was able to tell the person, "I'm sorry, he just stepped out." Because he didn't want to lie to them. I heard of a pastor who bought a very nice boat, and he named it Visitation. And so when people would call the office, they would say, "He's out on visitation." Well, he was. We have a tendency to compromise, tell half-truths. Here Abram almost caused his own death and the death of his wife because of a half-truth. He was afraid that when they entered into Egypt and the Egyptians saw that his wife was a beautiful woman, that they would kill him and take his wife. And yet what he said was a half-truth. Marriage between relatives back then was commonplace, and she really was a half-sister of his, and yet Abraham knew that it wasn't the full truth, but he was worried about protecting himself. And sometimes we worry about what other people might say or where we'll be in their estimation, and so we feel the kind thing, the merciful thing, is just to, well, maybe give them some of the truth, but not all of the truth. They say that for a lie to be really effective, there must be a thread of truth woven within it. Many things will be said about us when we live for God, and we all know that there are going to be accusations that are going to be false accusations that we're fanatical. Well, yeah, we are. We're Jesus only. Holier than thou. I am holier than most thous, you know, and so are you. What those who are intimidated by the truth are doing is to try to discredit us, therefore discrediting the truth or God's word, just what the devil said to Eve in Genesis 3. Hath God said? Just create a little bit of doubt. Is this really, really necessary? And of course, you can always find somebody who will say, no, it really isn't. And so now let's challenge God's word. Does God really mean what he says? Can I answer that for you? Yes, he does. If it's in the book, he still believes it. He still means it. He still expects us to respond to whatever is in the book. This church, because of our stand on holiness, will be under all sorts of criticisms and many half-truths. Well, you know, they're just so restricted. They go way beyond what the Bible says. No, we just go to what the Bible says. But in your estimation, there's half-truths involved, you see. But as a result, we have even greater freedom, because we respond to the truth and nothing but the truth, you see. You can't get all of what God has for you with just half a truth. You can't get saved with just being baptized in Jesus' name. You can't just get saved with half of the things that are required for salvation. The devil is a master at half-truths, and that makes a truth inconsequential in many people's lives. Would you turn to Romans, the second chapter, please? Romans chapter 2 and verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. We're going to be judged based on what the word of God says, but we're going to be judged based on what our conscience also said to us. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, please. Verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're talking about the church speaking lies and hypocrisy. You know what the opposite of truth is? It's a lie. speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So, you know, there are some who will put commandments on us that aren't in the Bible and yet excusing commandments that are in the Bible. And we have to have a truth detector, which is the standard for what God really wants in our lives. When God created us, he installed a truth detector. I think it's just below the heart, above the liver area. Or it could be the very back part of your brain. It's sort of an elusive thing. No one actually knows where it is, or no one's actually seen this truth detector. It's actually called the conscience. And if you knew where it was and what it really looked like, many people would pay big dollars in order to have it disconnected. You know, because they're in pain all of the time, because the truth hurts. So they'd like to have truth removed from them, or at least the conscience that goes off when they suspect that truth is here and they need to respond to the truth. Is anybody with me yet? Yeah. When I was growing up, there was a show on TV called Truth or Consequences, you know? And if the contestant didn't tell the truth, well, there would be consequences. Generally, it was a banana cream pie in the face, you know? And I couldn't wait to see them lie because I wanted to see the consequences. But now I'm on the other end. I can't wait to see people respond to truth so they're blessed and there is no consequences in their life, you know? God gets upset with those who just eliminate the rules. And at the very beginning, there were consequences for those who lied. Revelation 22 and 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and terrible people, huh? And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So the liar is classified with all of these horrible things, and sometimes we can get to the place where we think, well, it's no big deal. I'll just use a prevarication, a canard, a white lie, a green lie, a yellow lie. And I'm glad that my truth detector is working because I really want to make it to heaven. Amen. I would also tell you that God has not color-coded lies. Little white lies to protect people from truth that might hurt them. And, you know, we all have a feeling like we want to use those so we don't create a scenario in other people's lives. And full-blown out black lies that are premeditated, God hates hidden agendas and half-truths. You know? All for the purpose of getting what we want without people really knowing the full truth. If there was one word to describe the devil, it would be liar! Jesus said he was the father of all lies. And in Genesis 3 and 1, it describes him as more subtle or a smooth liar than any flesh that is alive. Amen. So he lies to us every day. Did God say, is this really necessary, you see? And then he'll weave a little bit of truth within it, you see. If there was one word to describe our God, it would be truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. My God cannot lie. This book is not full of half-truths. Every word is true, and truth shall set us free. Truth. Full truth. Whole truth. Nothing else but the truth. There are hundreds of denominations who have half-truths. They believe a little bit, but not the whole thing. They'll go so far, but they won't go all the way. And they're wondering why they're so frustrated, because they're not getting the blessings. They're not getting the results. All they're getting is the consequences. Amen. No matter how you disguise it. You know, it doesn't matter if people have read the word of God or heard the preaching of God. Their conscience will confirm that which is true. It's for the very reason that people get angry with us, because they recognize truth and they must respond to it. And there's something built in us, that conscience, that always resonates. You know, that sounds truthful. I feel like it's right, but I don't think it's necessary. Their conscience will not let them deny it. Therefore, it's truth or consequences, which is the guilt of not responding to that which their truth detector has already identified as truth. There's something within us, a conscience that is within us that identifies truth and says, yes. There are conservative talk radio hosts that bring forth truth all the time, and they have great followings because there's a conscience within the average individual that says, that's right, that's right. And there are some very liberal talk hosts that don't have any following at all, because they recognize it just doesn't smack well. It just doesn't line up with what my conscience identifies as truth. It's true. People accept us based on how they have accepted truth. If they don't want anything to do with truth, they don't want anything to do with you, because you are the truth detector in their lives. Amen. Turn to Acts 23, please. Acts chapter 23 and verse number 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto them, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And then if you go to Acts the 7th chapter, and verse 51, here is where the first martyr, Stephen, is murdered. And verse 51 says, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showeth before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by this disposition of angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. and they stone Stephen, calling upon God. Can you imagine? And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So as this first martyr brought forth truth, as they were accusing him, they knew they were wrong, and they didn't want to hear truth. They stopped up their ears so they could do their evil deed. Yeah. And then Mark 6. Starting in verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, that is Elias, and others said that it is the prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid a hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So truth came in. There was a truth detector even in King Herod, who was so irritated, he still had a little bit of conscience left, and it got him to the point where he actually wanted John the Baptist dead, yet he knew he was a man of God, and even here it demonstrates that he felt that he had risen from the dead because of what he did. That conscience continued to be with him. Herod's conscience told him that John was telling the truth. Herod knew he was living with his brother's wife, but truth had not visited him before John walked through the door and told him of what he was. Nobody else had the audacity to tell him, you're wrong. See, that's the role we play. Sometimes there are so many who are irritated just by our existence because we are the truth detectors. We are the ones who bring forth truth in a world that doesn't want truth at all. If you have a good conscience, you will scare people. We do. We're scary. They will call you mad, like Festus said in Acts 26 and 24. It says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul! Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Why are you mad? Because you speak forth words of truth and soberness. We not only irritate people who don't go to church, but we many times irritate people who do go to church. It's true. Paul had a good conscience, and the high priest commanded him to be slapped in the mouth. It's that built-in conscience that never gives people peace, you know? No matter how loud they get or how they justify wrong or even if they get violent, they somehow can't get peace with a conscience that's still in operation. Conscience instructs and guides and warns, but when its voice is rejected, then conscience becomes a judge. A conscience which was designed by God to be our very best friend. A truth detector that goes off, you know, but if you know you shouldn't do it, and you know you shouldn't do it, and you know you shouldn't do it, eventually conscience is trampled on. And it becomes numb. And then all of a sudden, your conscience dies. And that could be the worst thing in your entire world. The Bible says that if you love not the truth, God will send you a strong delusion to believe a lie. In other words, what God is going to say is, I'm going to remove your conscience. I'm going to take it away so you don't even know what's right and what's wrong. And that's a scary place to be, void of judgment. Conscience utterly, it utters the voice and warned Pilate not to judge Jesus. There's no question in my mind that Pilate knew that there wasn't anything wrong with Jesus, that he was innocent. Conscience said, this is an innocent man. His private examination of Jesus confirmed that he was not guilty. I find no fault in him, which couldn't be any truer words in the world, and was further strengthened by the message Pilate got from his wife. His wife was warned in a dream. It said, have nothing to do against that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The real tragedy of life are primarily due to the disregard of the warnings of the conscience and the Spirit of God within us. And when we go to that extreme, then there are always consequences. I wonder how many people over the years who have sat in my office or I've counseled them and I said, don't go down that road because you know there are going to be consequences. If we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more but fiery judgment. So don't ever think that you can take this little vacation from God, do whatever you want, just come back. Confess to God and say, okay, you know, I'm sorry. And then go on with life, because it just doesn't happen that way. David, he had the greatest of repentance in Psalm 51. But consequences, his son died. So you see, there are situations that will always bring some kind of judgment or consequences. Judas knew the punishment of a bad conscience. Soon the 30 pieces of silver were thrown to the floor to try and buy peace that only came with truth. Judas said to the priest, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Oh, had he only responded to his conscience a little while earlier. You know, let it revive. Let this conscience revive. Rise up within each and every one of us that we can stand. I'm not going to do it, you know. Glory to God. You know, someone gives you too much change, too bad for that dummy, you know. And you get about 2 miles down the road and you say, I got to go back and give that 35 cents back to the individual, because if I don't, tonight isn't going to be a good night for me. Hallelujah. See, we could justify, you know, what they did. You know, well, it's too bad. God is really blessing me today. No. No. No, conscience is blessing you. Joseph obeyed his conscience and had to pay the price. The price was the accusations of a wicked woman who wanted his affections and was married to his boss. And after that, a dark, stinking dungeon. Wow, that is a great reward for being right. But then comes the better sentence, you see. God was with Joseph in prison. The real great thing is to be where God can be with you. Doesn't matter if it's in a prison or it's in a palace. If God is with you, that's what the real reward is, you see. Hallelujah. And soon came the promotion. Why? Because he had a good conscience. Amen. I said something Sunday night, and I really, it's been going through my mind over and over again. You know, revival isn't going to come because of everything that we can necessarily do. But when we become the people that God wants us to be, we aren't going to be able to keep people out of this church, folks. Amen. Hallelujah. And I tell you, when I came into the church, there was straight preaching. you better line up. You better get right. You better live for God. You know, I never believed that I'd live beyond 1980. I thought God would come for sure. But there were great moves of God because people were always examining themselves and always wanting to do what is right, folks. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, if we don't have a good conscience towards God, or even a good conscience towards men, then we don't have access to the real blessings of God. Turn with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5 and verse 23, Jesus says this, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gifts." So, you see, we have to have a good conscience towards God, but it's just as important to have a good conscience towards people who are in the pews. You know? Want to take advantage of me? Okay, that's all right. But nobody can insult me without my permission. You got to get to that place where, okay, you know, you're always going to be exposed to bad situations, unfair circumstances, but don't allow that to sear your conscience towards man or God, because it'll eliminate the blessing that God wants to put in your life. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter? Verse 21, very familiar scripture. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." I wonder how many people have tried to get rid of that scripture. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but what is baptism? But the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every one of us that have stepped in the water to have our sins washed away is a result of, I want to have a good conscience towards God. And I'll tell you, the day that you walk out of that baptismal tank is going to be the best night's sleep you've ever had in your life, because you know you're clean, you've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get good enough in order to have a good conscience. You've got to get God to wash away your sins and give you this perfect opening and conscience toward Him. Glory to God. Paul said in Acts 24 and 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offenses towards God and towards man." Acts 24 and 16. I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to always have a conscience void of offenses towards God and man. So my suggestion is, if you have anything that's come between you and God, or anything that comes between you and man, clear it up as soon as you possibly can, so God can crank open the window and pour out a blessing. Oh, I said that to that individual. I should not have been. You know, I could have been. That's right. And you wonder why you're not feeling the presence of God. You're wondering why God hasn't blessed you in this area and God hasn't blessed you in that area, because you're not doing everything you can in order to always have a conscience void of offenses towards individuals. And if you have that towards an individual, then you're going to have that towards God. Is that how Paul got his glimpse of the third heaven? Because he made sure there weren't any offenses, there wasn't any conscience situation. Just a couple more scriptures. Acts chapter 26. And verse 26, familiar scripture. For the king knoweth, this is Paul talking to King Agrippa, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest the prophets. Okay, here, this is a test of the conscience that is deep within you. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Oh, you got so close. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I want to have a good conscience towards God. What I've noticed is that when God prompts me to do something, and then I try to rationalize in my mind, I don't know if that's the best idea. You know, that's probably going to cost me something. And I had other plans anyway, that the next time God prompts me to do something, I probably will ignore it completely or somewhat. And then after a while, God's not prompting me to do anything anymore. And my conscience is seared, you see. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his Spirit, it purges our conscience to the point where we have a clear conscience to do those things that we felt guilty about when we walked into the house of God. I remember feeling walking into a Pentecostal church like, you know, those people are a whole lot better than me. That's why they can do what they're doing. But we get to the place where God purges your conscience because of his sacrifice, knowing that it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness that allows me to come before him. And then chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which were offered year by year continually make the comer thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. And then verse 22 of that chapter, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. I have a right to come before God with a pure conscience. Amen. And if I don't, I have a right to get it clean. I have a right to make it right. I can simply ask God, God, don't let anything come between me. I was in the church about 6 months, and I'm talking to my relatives, and I'm talking to my parents about the things of God, and my mother finally decides that she would come to a Bible study, and there was a man in the church that said, hey, I'll teach that Bible study. And I had sat through maybe 3 Bible studies before this. I was so excited because I felt the presence of God in these Bible studies. But this guy just didn't do his homework, said some things that he shouldn't have said in the beginning of the Bible study, you know? And finally, my mother said, you know what, I don't want to go back to that Bible study. And there was something that rose up inside of me that said, boy, he did a lousy job. And that's my mother, you know? Years later, I baptized her and my father before they passed. But at that point in my life, in my walk with God, I'll tell you, I had bad feelings. But as young in the Lord as I was, I knew I had to get these things squared away. And I remember on a Sunday morning going to the altar, raising my hands and saying, God, you got to take these feelings from me. Because if you don't take these feelings from me, it's going to be a wall between you and me. I'm going to lose out. And I thought, you know what, in a week or two or a month, God could just dissolve all of that and I could be the person that I wanted to be. But as I got back up and started walking, I got to the first pew, this guy came up to me, put his arm around me, said, I did a lousy job teaching your mother. Will you forgive me, please? I'll be praying and fasting for her. And it was like, all right, I'll take care of that for you right now, now that you ask me, you know. And so I didn't have to drag that thing around with me for 2 or 3 years and always feeling, oh, you sit over there, buddy, because I don't want anything to do with you. You know? I want a clear conscience. It's in there someplace. And I want to keep it alive. When I was a claims adjuster, I adjusted a lot of auto accidents, and many people who were in auto accidents, they have their spleen taken out. And I was told by many, well, the spleen really isn't necessary for anything, you know. And so I did my own research, and a spleen really has a purpose in your body. I mean, God just doesn't put spare parts in there that doesn't need to be there. You know, it's a filter for your blood. Yes, you can live without a spleen, but it's still part of what God put inside. And don't let anybody tell you that the conscience is not necessary. It's just something that some people have. But there's a lot of people who have no conscience any longer because we are living in 2016. You know, okay, that's it. It's over. Could you stand? Thank you, Lord. Amen. Keep it alive, God. Keep it alive. Talk to me, God. Prompt me, God. Cause me to always do that which is right. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?